Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us, for your goodness, for your love, for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us in so many different ways, Lord. And Lord, your word is always to encourage us to come closer, to encourage us to walk with you, to encourage us to partake of the things you provided for us, to encourage us to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the way in which you've already ministered to us this morning, Lord, for the victories you've already brought into our lives. And Father, as we go into your word, we ask you to continue to minister to us. Father, we ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of our understanding, we pray. Cause your word to bring forth fruit. Cause our spirits to be a witness to your word. And Father, most of all, we pray that Christ will be exalted and glorified through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So this morning I want to share on the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the Jews had several feasts that God commanded them to keep. And depending on which scripture you read, if you read Exodus, it seems like they, of course, you realize that they actually had seven main feasts that God required them to keep. And the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, is one of those feasts. And so I want to share a little bit about it, and then to go right into the breaking of bread. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and starting at verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, from verse 13 through to verse 17. This is the Lord commanding them, reminding them in Deuteronomy. And he says, celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival, and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvests and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So that's a Deuteronomy account, reminding them to celebrate this festival, this Feast of Tabernacles. Then if we look at now Leviticus chapter 23, starting at verse 34, the Lord's says this, well, verse 33 says, the Lord's seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begin, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is to be a sacred assembly, do no regular work. For 7 days present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It's the closing special assembly, do no regular work. Skip down to verse 39. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day is also a Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees. I prefer this rendition of the NIV, because it gives a little bit more detail. On the first day, you are to take choice fruits from the trees, the palm fronds, leaf branches, the poplar, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Just, they had to take branches too, but they also had brought in fruit as part of that celebration. celebrate this is a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. Verse 41. Celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had Israelites live in temporary shelters or booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so what we have here is the Lord giving down some specifics for them to celebrate this feast of tabernacles. The word in the Hebrew is sukkah, for tabernacles or for booths. They were temporary little, you could call them tents, but today our tents are so fancy that it doesn't really do justice to what they had to live with. Leaf from palm trees and other things and put over the covering, and they were supposed to do this every year and live there. Those who are native-born Israelites go there and be there outside celebrating this festival of the booths, this festival of the tabernacles. It's also referred to as a feast of ingathering. It occurred after the harvest. They have brought in all of the harvest, and the Lord said, not have brought in all the harvest. Have this celebration. It occurred at the end of the agricultural year. So for them, it was a time of celebrating and giving God thanks for this great harvest. It was a time to... I was listening to one of the clips, and what the lady was saying was that at that time of the year, the other cultures around would have been going indoors because the rainy season was about to come. And God now says to his people, you go outdoors for the next 7 days, as it were, to remind yourself of what God did for you in the wilderness, but also as a way of allowing you to see that it was God who took care of you. In October, when I was coming back from my conference in New York, I noticed that Jews were all over the place. Several were on my flight. I had to connect through Chicago. And I noticed they were carrying this leafy thing. And I thought to myself, what on earth is this? Well, these Jews were coming back from their Feast of Tabernacles that they celebrated in New York. They came from all around to celebrate it, to give God thanks. So the Jews still celebrate it today. It's a very joyful celebration if you get glimpses of them in Israel as they celebrate what God has done for them. In a sense, you could call it their thanksgiving. They were giving God thanks for the harvest, giving God thanks for his faithfulness. And many times, if you look through the scriptures, you always see the word joyful or rejoice. It was supposed to be a joyful celebration, not a time for mourning, not a time for grieving. This is the time, the week of celebrating the tabernacles, or celebrating the booths. The first and eighth days were days when they were supposed to come together as a community. It was a community celebration. It wasn't just for you to do by yourself. In fact, all of these feasts and these celebrations for the Jews were to be done as a community. There's something that happens when you come together as a community to celebrate that doesn't happen when you're by yourself. You know, you can't eat Thanksgiving by yourself. You know, you just, I don't know, buy turkey somewhere and sit down at the table and you just eat it by yourself. But it's not the same as when you come together with friends and families, a community. And it's even more so when it comes to the things of God. That when you celebrate them together, God's presence is there and there's something that happens. As Alicia was running around, being obedient to the Lord, running around the building. And I was reflecting on this and realizing that many times God commands us to do things, and we don't even know what's happening spiritually. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not just another ritual. Something happens in the spirit. When God told the Jews to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, some things were happening in the spirit. I think they were reminding the devil that they were set free. They had been in captivity for over 400 years, and God set them free. And so every time they'd celebrate this feast, they would be reminded of the fact that they were set free by God Almighty. And in a sense, they were reinforcing in the spiritual realm their protection and their victory. And I can imagine every time they'd celebrate, the enemy would have a fit because he'd be reminded of his defeat. He'd be reminded that he was trying to destroy. They practiced this Feast of Tabernacles according to Nehemiah. They practiced it for a while, up until the time of Joshua. And after that came the judges. And with the judges, things went up and down. Under a good judge, things went well. Under a bad judge, things went bad. And they'd serve idols. And it seemed as if for a while, they stopped celebrating this feast. And in the time of Nehemiah, when they discovered the law, in Nehemiah chapter 8, they realized here was a feast of the tabernacles that we had not been celebrating. And they decided to celebrate that feast, to remind themselves of what God has done for them throughout their history. And Zechariah, the prophet, indicates that this Feast of Tabernacles will also be celebrated when the Lord establishes his earthly kingdom here, his heavenly kingdom here on earth. That nations are going to come towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I just wanted to highlight for us for a while some of the features of this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tabernacles. As I read in Deuteronomy, everybody was invited to it. The stranger, the foreigner, the widow, the homeless, the rich and the poor, everybody was invited to celebrate this feast. No one was supposed to be left out on their own. It was a corporate time of celebrating what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. And so from that feast, we could see then God's plan to reach even the Gentiles. Because Gentiles, if you were there, you could join in this celebration. So you could see in it God's plan to reach the Gentiles. And as I was reading this and studying this and looking at the example of what God said to them in Numbers chapter 29, God gave them a lot of details as to how to celebrate this feast. He told them what they should do each day. And so starting with the first day, they were supposed to kill 13 bulls. They're supposed to kill 2 rams and 14 male lambs. They were very specific, and they're all. And because the 7 days, the number 7 appears several times in the celebration, because it's celebrated on the 15th day of the 7th month. But God outlined for them the celebration. And from the bulls, when they added up for the 7 days, they end up killing 70 bulls. Starting with 13, and the next day they go down to 12, then they go down to 11, and go all the way down until the 7th day they kill 7 bulls. And so it was a time of lots of sacrifice to the Lord, lots of ways of honoring the Lord, giving him thanks. But there was one sacrifice that took place every single day. Every day they had to kill a male goat as a sacrifice, a sin offering to the Lord. And that sin offering then would remind them that the fact that their sins have been taken away, that God will make provisions in the future for their sins, but because your sins have been taken away, you can celebrate this feast without worrying about your sins. How many know that Jesus Christ was our sin offering once and for all? So that all of us can celebrate the feast of the Lord. All of us can rejoice in the Lord our God, our salvation, and not have to worry about sin. When the enemy would come in to remind us of our sins, we can remind him that was already taken care of by Jesus himself on the cross. Once and for all. And all of these sacrifices were then to show worship, to show to the Lord that they were joyful to be set free by the Lord. And so this Feast of Tabernacles was a time of celebration, offerings. They would celebrate it with palm branches and willow and fruit, as we just saw. It was a way of honoring the Lord. The palm branches was a way of honoring, a way of celebrating and honoring somebody who is important. That's why even in the New Testament, you could see when Jesus came riding in on a donkey, they had the palm branches celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. Today we would wave flags to celebrate. A way of honoring the Lord, a way of rejoicing in the Lord our God. A way of saying, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And the priest who would officiate, if you read back in Exodus, the priest had to wear a turban which says, holy unto the Lord. And in Zechariah it says that holy unto the Lord would be one of the hallmarks. It's a way again of reminding us that we are holy unto the Lord because of the blood of Jesus. Stand holy. You know, we ourselves, God see us being a holy people. In Nehemiah, when they discovered that they had not been celebrating the feast, they included in their celebration the reading of God's word. And from that time, the reading of God's word became a part of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle. And so as I was meditating on this, I started to think, well, what is this feast? How does this feast really impact us today? You see, when they lived in tents and in booths back in the wilderness, God's presence was also there with them. A cloud by day and a fire at night. Even as they dwelt in their little stuff that they made, nothing permanent because whenever the cloud moves, they've got to move too with them. And so the Feast of Tabernacle reminds us that God's presence is always here with us. It doesn't really matter your circumstances. You might be on the move. Things might not look too stable, but the fact is God is there with you. And as I was reflecting on this, these people, they were set free. But here they are as a people on their way to somewhere else. The wilderness wasn't their final destination. They were on their way to somewhere else, just like you and I. We have been saved, but this earth is not our home. Peter says we are aliens and strangers here. We are on our way to somewhere else. Right. You see? And so we can rejoice on our way to somewhere else. We can delight in the God who has set us free, the God who has paid the price for our sins, the God who has called us to be a holy people. When they were there in those tents, they had to depend upon God to protect them. To protect them in every way of the world. We understand high winds and tornadoes that can blow off your little tash on top of your roof. Well, they had to depend upon God for protection, even just from the natural elements. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Not just a week that they were celebrating for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's just to remind them it was 40 years. And for those 40 years, God protected them. Protected them from the elements. Protected them from the enemy. Because there they were, they didn't have any walls around them. They weren't in a walled city. They were out in the open. And so nations would feel free to attack them. And some of those nations were vicious. They'd wipe you out. That's what happened to them in Exodus 17 when the Amalekites attacked them. The Amalekites are like, these people have no defense. We can attack them, we can kill the men and take their wives. But God was their defense. And you up onto the mountain top. And the sons, Aaron and Hur, lifted up Moses' arms. And as his arms were up, Joshua and the Israelites were victorious over the Amalekites. God protected them from the enemy while they were there for 40 years. They were vulnerable. They were easy prey. But God was their defense. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That God has to be your defense and my defense even here and now. We have no one really to protect us but the Lord himself. But the reality is, as we sing here time and time again, the Lord is going to fight our battles. Just like how God fought the battles for the Israelites, God will fight your battle and my battle and our corporate battles. We don't have to take up the gun. We don't have to take up weapons, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so every time we celebrate a feast or a defense, God is the one who fights for us. God is the one who protects us. The psalmist says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we are going to remember the name of the Lord our God. You read the book of Revelation and realize the enemy comes against the people of God, and God protects his people, and eventually the Messiah returns and defeats this beast. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that God fights for us. He protects us from humans. He protects us from demonic spirits. You can sleep at night and not worry about some demon harassing you. And if you have some demon harassing you, come and see me. We can pray for you. You should be able to sleep in peace. It was said of Smith Wigglesworth that he woke up one night in the middle of the night and he saw some figure over his bed, and he looked up and realized, it's Satan. He said, oh, it's only you, Satan. And he rolled over and went back to bed. You're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're protected. But in the wilderness, they didn't have any. God was their source for food. No bread. So manna comes down. Meat, quail comes. And God provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. For over 2 million people. Not just a little family. For over 2 million people. God provided for them every day for 40 years. And so every time they would celebrate this feast, they were reminding themselves that God is my provider. And the Lord said to them, when you come into the land, still celebrate this feast. In Nehemiah, they'd go out and they'd go into the courtyards. They'd go on top of their roof and still set up this little tent to remind themselves that God is our provider. Yes, you might live in a house that is walled now, but God is still the one who provided you with a house. God is the one who was blessing you through the harvest. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you're so whatever. It was God who provided. And so the Feast of Tabernacles causes us to be able to rejoice, because we can see the hand of God in providing for us day in and day out. Let me read for you what they said in Nehemiah. Because chapter 8 is when they discovered that they had not been celebrating this feast, and so they started celebrating it. And in chapter 9, this is what they said. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. Verse 23, you made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky. You brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. Verse 25, they captured fortified cities and fertile land. Verse 26, but when they were disobedient and rebelled against you and turned their backs on your law, they killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. And so, as long as Israel remained faithful to the Lord, God protected them, provided for them, brought them through the land, and brought them into the promised land. And so every time they'd celebrate this feast, they were reminding themselves and reminding the enemy of a God who met every need. The need for health, the need for healing. They kind of celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They were celebrating that reality. I was reflecting on the fact that it says that God gave them water. There was a rock that followed them all their journey for 40 years. They didn't perhaps understand what that rock was, but Paul tells us in the New Testament that that rock was Christ. And whenever they wanted water, they go to that rock and get water from Christ. And I'm thinking, you're walking around for 40 years, and each time you look behind you, there's this rock. Let's think about it. This rock that keeps moving. And it tells me, friends, that no matter where you go, no matter where I go, that there's a rock that is there with me. Oh, help us, Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus goes up to this feast. In John chapter 7 and verse 2 it says, "But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do.'" So the feast is being celebrated, and his brothers who didn't believe in him were telling him, "Go on up and show yourself." Verse 4, "No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that his works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm going up to this festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And Jesus was here where everyone was going to come, where he's ruling, and recognize him as the Messiah. But halfway through the feast, he decided to go up. Verse 14 of John 7. "Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach." Because in the festival, it was a time where they would teach. And so now he gets an opportunity to go up, and he goes up and he teaches. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." And so he spends time teaching on the last great day of the feast, the last day when everybody gathers, the corporate gathering, the Sabbath day for that festival. Jesus is the one who stands up in the middle of the festival, in the middle of the feast, according to John 7, verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty,'" you get it? "Anybody who's thirsty, come to me and drink." You're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminds you that in the wilderness, there was a rock that followed you all the way. But that rock only met your physical need for a short time. But if you're really thirsty, if you really want more, come to the rock. "Come unto me and drink." And John goes on to say, he was talking about the Spirit who was not yet given. Let me read it before I jump ahead of myself. He says, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink." 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet." Surely this man is the prophet. Others says, he's the Messiah. Still others says, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Because they're expecting the Messiah to come and to give them the need, meet all the needs that they have. And Jesus says, you have a need that not physical water can't meet, but I can meet. Come unto me and drink. Come unto me and partake. I'm going to give you some water that springs up from within you that nothing can stop. Yes, you're celebrating the tabernacle, but there's more. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying, there's more. All of what you're doing and the fulfillment of that, and there is more. I'm going to give you water. I'm going to allow my Spirit to spring up inside of you and cause there to be a well. where you'll never thirst anymore because it's a well from the inside that meets all of your needs. And so when you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you're reminding yourself that there is a well that has been let loose inside of you by the Spirit of Almighty God. And you can give God thanks for what he has done in your life. You can give God thanks for the forgiveness of your sins. Thanks for the fact that you're holy. But thank God he's that river that flows from deep within. Oh, that you don't need to thirst again. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He said to be continually filled with the Spirit. The Feast of Tabernacles encouraged us to drink deep of the Spirit of God, to partake more, and to do it joyfully. This Christian walk is never meant to be one you walk around with your face down on the ground where you're sad and mourning and grieving. It was meant to be a celebration. It was meant to declare to the world that our God is good. He continues to be good. He will always be good. Jesus offered to them a new encounter. Come unto me and drink. Jesus presented himself, it says in Matthew and in Luke, as the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Just as our God was with them there in the cloud and in the spirit, the same God is here with you and with me. His anointing is upon us. The glory of God is risen upon us. According to Isaiah, his glory is upon you and upon me. His glory covers us. But his spirit flows from deep within inside all of us. And we can declare this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But as we pass through, we're experiencing the glory of God. As we pass through, we're drinking from the Spirit of God. As we pass through, we're experiencing the joy of the Lord. All of my needs are met. And as we celebrate, I'm reminding the devil that I'm victorious. As I wave my palm branch to the Lord, as I wave my hand to the Lord, it's not just a hand. It's a hand that says, Lord, I'm yours. It's a hand that says to the devil, you are defeated. It's a hand that says, he is glorified. There's something that happens when you run around. You're saying, Lord, I'm victorious. I'm free. God has set me free. And if you're free, then let the world know that the Son has set you free. You're free indeed. And we're rejoicing in our God. How can you rejoice and stand stiff? I don't know how you do it. That must be a miracle by itself. But all I know... but all I know is that when the Spirit of the Lord is there, there's liberty and you got to move, man. Hallelujah. I want to go straight into this celebration. As we celebrate, as we give God thanks, we are thanking him for saving us. We are thanking him for breaking off the works of darkness off our lives. Jesus says that we do it as a remembrance of him. When we drink of this cup, reminding ourselves that the blood of Christ has been shed for us. As we partake of the bread, reminding ourselves that his body was broken for us. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to come on back. We're going to go straight into the breaking of bread. But as Sean makes his way back, let's just take a moment. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles took place at the end of the agricultural year. The people could actually see what God has done for them. But we're going to go into the Lord's Supper, celebrating Thanksgiving. Let's just take a moment and look back at your life for the last several months. And look at the things that God has done for you over the last several months. Just take a moment and think about it. In fact, just share one thing that you're thankful for over the last several months that God has done in your life. Just share that one thing with your neighbor. Talk to your neighbor. Just share one thing. One thing that God has done for you as we celebrate this Thanksgiving. I know he has a whole heap, just one. sickness says, I am the Lord who heals you. And that was a testimony 40 years later. And that was the old covenant. Even more so in the new, where we can see Isaiah 53. That by his stripes we are healed. Or Peter says, by his stripes we were healed. It's a done deal. It's a children's bread. So if you need prayer for healing or for anything else, it's taken care of. The Feast of Tabernacles is a shadow of what we have been brought into. It's taken care of. So if you need prayer, come on up afterwards and we'll pray with you. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he not only became a sin offering for us, but Father, he declared us holy. Father, he through his very death made way for all of our needs to be met. And so Lord, this morning we celebrate, oh God, your goodness. We celebrate your faithfulness. We celebrate the fact, oh God, that you are our protector, all of our battles for us. That Father, you are the one who make a way for us. That you are the one who shines light so that we can walk and know the way to go. Lord, you're the one who give us your spirit. You're the one who satisfies our deepest needs. And so Lord God, this morning we rejoice in you. And we declare that you are a good God. It's your very nature, oh God. If you are a good God, you have been more than good to us. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that you are better than we think. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And so Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, as we interact with people this week, this Thanksgiving week, Lord, may there be a sound of joy coming from our lips as we interact with people. May they see the fact that we have your glory upon us. And that out of us is coming forth this life that comes from your very presence, from your very spirit. And the things that we speak, oh God, we bring life to others this week. Father, I pray, oh God, that we might be the one to find the person, that person who's on the outside, who looks like a widow, who looks like an orphan, who looks like a foreigner. And Father, we thank you that we are accepted in the beloved. And Lord, we give you all the honor and all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.